Good afternoon, everyone. Please open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Use this one. I have been instructed multiple times to finish the service by 3:30, and so I think we'll be okay. Yeah. I was hoping for more testimonies so that my sermon could be shorter today, but it's okay. We had enough, and I feel like Grace preached a wonderful evangelistic sermon for us. So Pastor Kevin turned to me and said, "Chris, you don't have to preach today." And I said, "Thank God. I'm just going to teach the word." And that will be Gochiso-sama for all of us. So our word today comes from Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. This is the fourth church out of seven. This is the middle church of which letters have been written to describe how the Lord is working in the church and what the Lord is encouraging to each one. Keeping in mind that each church is a representative of all the churches throughout all of history. And so when we read a letter, it's a letter to somebody here. And by somebody, I mean everybody, some of the time. Yeah, thank you. So, we'll read together. There's three parts to the letter. The beginning, the middle, and the end. And I'll start from the beginning. Please join me at verse 24. To the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of their ways, of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds. And I will repay each of you according to your deeds." Let's read together. "Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. The one will rule with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The very words of our Lord Jesus. Amen. I'd like to, in the brief time that we have, introduce you to three women who are given to us in the Bible. One of them you read the name of, and two of them, they're there, but you have to look closely. The first woman goes by the name of Lydia. Lydia is actually introduced to us in the book of Acts, chapter 16. What happened was, there was a man named Paul, and he was going around ancient Turkey, at that time known as Asia Minor. And he went to a town called Philippi. There is a book in the Bible known as Philippians, and that is to the Christians in the church in the city of Philippi. While he was in Philippi, there was a woman there named Lydia. Lydia was a businesswoman, and she was in town during the same time that Paul was in town preaching the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lydia was in town on business, and her business was selling the color purple. It says in the Bible, she was a seller of purple. Some other people say purple cloth. Basically, she was a dealer, obviously, in fabrics. And her hometown, where she had her headquarters for business, was the town that we read about here. It's called Thyatira. And what is likely to have happened is that Lydia received the gospel, learned that Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross in our place to take away our sin, and then 3 days later was resurrected and was seen by not 10, not 12, not 50, not 100, over 500 people witnessed a resurrected man named Jesus. You could actually go to these people. They were mentioned by name, and hear what they had to say. But it wasn't just the evidence. There was a power to what Paul was talking about, and she could sense it. And God took Lydia and made her from being a stranger into a family member, into the kingdom of God. God opened the eyes of Lydia to understand and see that he was calling her not only to live for today, but for all of eternity. And so Lydia received the good news of Jesus Christ and became a Christian, which was not an easy decision. Why? Because when Lydia goes back to the town of Thyatira, what we know about Thyatira in history is very little. But we know that in Thyatira, it's not like a capital of education or of temple worship, or it's not a capital of commerce or anything like that. Thyatira was the headquarters of a lot of hardworking people. What you find in Thyatira are these things called trade unions. And in the old days, they called them guilds. So in this industry, you would have the brick makers. And they would all have their trade union in Thyatira. And here you have the fabric industry, the purple sellers of linen, the leather workers, and they would have their union. And then you'd have the harness makers, and then you'd have the metal workers, and you'd have this industry and that business and this form of trade, and everybody had their guild, the headquarters in Thyatira. Now, here's what happens. As I described to you about the city of Smyrna, something similar happened in Thyatira. Is in order to conduct business, you must be a member of this guild. And unless you had the mark of this guild on maybe your hand or your forehead or some certificate, you could not do business. And so here's Lydia, a brand new Christian, says that she is a follower of this Jewish carpenter named Jesus. And not only is she a follower, she calls herself a slave, a servant. That means her master is Jesus. That not only means her master is Jesus, her Lord is Jesus. So she would say something like this: Caesar is not Lord, Jesus is Lord. Now, for her to be able to say that, that means she had to make a choice. Do I continue being a member of this guild, or do I leave the guild and follow Jesus? Because in order to stay a member of the guild, here's what I had to do. Please, I know it's kind of away from the scripture, but this is very important to understand what the scripture says today. So stay with me. In order to stay in the guild, Lydia would have to go to once a year party, maybe like a bonenkai or like a shinenkai. And at the bonenkai, you'd go at the beginning of the day and you'd go to the temple. You'd get a goat or a bull or a lamb, some kind of meat, kill it, okay? And then you'd take the meat from this sacrificed animal, you'd put it in front of the god of the guild. Maybe like a Baal or an Asherah or maybe an Apollos or a Zeus, something. The god of your trade, maybe a Diana. And you'd say, this meat is a gift from you and we present it to you. You're our God and we thank you that you bless our business, our trade, our commerce. And we have this meal in honor of you, okay? And then they would take the meat, cook the meat, and then they would pass it out and have a meal together. And then, as the day goes on, the meat is being eaten along with other foods. The wine is all over. It's flowing and they're drinking all this wine. And as the day goes on, here comes the evening and here comes the men and the women of the night. And they would go on and it would just become not only a meal, but a party, if you will. My sons are here, so I don't need to go any further than that. You know what I'm talking about. Okay? So, it would not only be eating these food that was presented to these false gods, but it would be participating in this activities that was written about here, sexual immorality, what the Bible calls it. Well, you have to feed your family. You have to make some money in order to put food on the table, a roof over your head, and clothes on your back, right? I mean, come on. God knows your heart. He knows that you really aren't believing all of this garbage. And He knows that, you know, you don't have to participate in it, but you need to be present in order to. So, you know, it's not that bad. That's what some people were saying. So now Lydia is in this situation, and not only her, but everybody else in the church that maybe she's a part of. Could you imagine Lydia, a woman in the first century, coming to a city and helping to be a part of a core group that planted a church that's actually in the Bible? So she's there, she's part of the leadership of this church, most likely. But not only Lydia is there. There's another woman, a second woman that I have to introduce you to. And that woman's name is Jezebel. Now, Jezebel is written about here. Now, before we get to Jezebel, forgive me, backtrack just a little bit. The church that Lydia is part of, that Jezebel is a member of. What a great church! Great church. I know your deeds, verse 19, your love and faith, whoo, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than what you did at first. Those two things, love and faith, they're related to service and perseverance. Here's what it is. You don't have service without love. Your love for Jesus is shown in how much you serve people. That word service right there, your deeds, service, that's the word for deacon, diakonos. That word is the word that describes people who are giving money, giving resources, giving food, giving clothing, helping the poorest of the poor, the weakest of the weak. And Jesus says, your love for me is shown in your helping of them. I can see it. You're doing great. But it's not only our love that comes out in our deeds, but you know what else? It's our faith that comes out in our perseverance. Those two are related. Your faith is what allows you to stay with it and not to give up. You understand? Perseverance comes from faith. I know how strongly you believe by seeing you not give up in your suffering. Look. You can study the scriptures. You can have all the correct doctrine. You can know the left and the right, the up and the down of everything written in the Bible. You can know more Bible verses than me, Pastor Kevin, and Pastor Hiroshi combined. Wonderful. But man, let somebody just start laughing at you on Facebook. And now you shut your mouth. Let there be just a little bit of trouble in your life. And you stop reading your Bible. Let the bills just get a little bit too strong for you and you stop giving from your heart. Then I know how much you really believe. Don't tell me how much you know. Show me how much you believe. It's your faith that comes from you. And the church at Thyatira, strong. Strong. And not only strong, but getting stronger. You are doing more now than you did at first. So, like at Ephesus, the first letter that we read, Ephesus, you know, you've lost your first love, right? They were strong in the beginning and they were starting to get weaker, fading. Not Thyatira. They were just a little church at the beginning. And they're growing now, getting stronger. But here's the thing. More people, more problems. Okay. So we have this woman, Jezebel. Jezebel. Probably not her real name. I'm pretty sure most of the commentators and Bible experts, they're like, that. It's like this. For those of you who know my mother, my mom's name is Imelda. Now, for those of you who are older, you probably remember a woman in the Philippines named Imelda Marcos. Imelda Marcos was the wife of the former president, Marcos, and it's not a good name to remember. Imelda Marcos was known for shoes and clothes and scandal. Basically, her and her husband robbed the Philippines of a lot of money and didn't pay their taxes and all this blah, 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 blah. Now, my mom is named after her. Now, why would anybody name their daughter after a woman with such a bad reputation? Well, because long before Imelda Marcos was evil Imelda Marcos, she was beautiful Imelda Marcos. Imelda was a beauty queen. And at the time my mother was born, she was this beautiful whatever. So, my Lola, my grandmother, named her after Imelda at that time. And then it was all downhill from there. Now, I don't know anybody younger than my mom named Imelda. Never met a single person of my generation or lower named Ida or Imelda because of the reputation now. Jezebel. If you ever meet a person named a woman named Jezebel, you need to talk to their parents. You first meet Jezebel in the Old Testament, book of 1 Kings chapter 16, and then it goes all the way, 1 Kings chapter 9, goes all the way through to 2 Kings chapter 16. She has a long story in the Bible. So who is she? A Phoenician princess, a daughter of the king of the Sidonians. She is married off to the prince of Israel named Ahab for a political marriage. Ahab, who would later become the king of Israel, is a complete wimp. Just spineless. Just pathetic. And just evil. It says in the Bible, Ahab did more evil than all of the kings that came before him. God was not happy with Ahab. One story to illustrate. Ahab's next door neighbor, a man named Naboth, has a beautiful field growing wine, a vineyard. Ahab wants the vineyard. So he goes to Naboth. Let me have your field. I'll buy it from you at a good price. Naboth says, no, can't have it. It's mine. I'm not selling it. Not for sale. What does Ahab do? He goes to his wife, Jezebel. Jezebel, what's wrong?
I want that field. I can't have it. He won't sell it to me.
Jezebel, what kind of a king are you? You pathetic little wimp of a man. Just go away and I'll take care of it. She has Naboth killed. Just cold-blooded murder. Goes back to her husband Ahab. Dozo, you can buy the field now. That's just one story. She has a long list of just cutthroat, backstabbing, lying, and basically enmity against God. Just read what she did with Elijah and all of that, and you'll understand. Jezebel was an evil, evil woman. Why? Because, well, it's not just all of this murder, but it's because she introduced Israel, like Baal. I introduced him to you a few weeks ago. There was a man named Balaam, right? He taught Israel, he led Israel to compromise through sexual sin. Jezebel introduced, not introduced, but enforced the worship of the god Baal and his wife Ashtoreth. And basically they were gods of fertility, okay, aka sex. And she says, Yahweh, Baal, Ashtoreth, hey, it's all good. We can have it all. You can worship everything and everyone. Then, oh, Yahweh is just another name for Baal. Just the same, you know. And what she made the people of Israel do was compromise and give in. And here's what happens when you do this. Here's how you know if you're growing as a Christian. Maybe the first time you came to God, you had some kind of problem. Relationship, work, emotional, psychological. You had some spiritual, some kind of problem. And you go to church, you talk to a pastor, you read the Bible, because why? You need God to fix something. Fix you, fix him, fix her, fix them, fix this. God, I need you to help me get from A to B. Maybe that's how you come to God at first, okay? And you know what God is? God is gracious. God is kind. He will actually listen and help you with this problem. Now, you say, wow, God answered my prayer. God helped me. Let me give more of myself to God. And you actually start going to church and you become a member and maybe you become a Christian. You even get baptized. And you say, wow, if this God wants to help me so much, I want to belong to him. Now, it's not a bad thing. But here's the thing. When you are a Christian and you begin to understand who God is and you grow in the grace, in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and you understand what the gospel really means, here's what you'll understand. Here's what you begin to understand. You're not using God to get more of this anymore. It's not God help me get this, help me get that, help me actualize myself, help me become more of whatever I want. You understand, Christian. Instead of using God to get more of the world, you're going to use the world to get more of God. You begin to understand. He is the pearl of great price. He is the greatest treasure. He is my satisfaction, my fulfillment, my all in all. And all of this other stuff, if it helps me to get more of him, so be it. And you go from one side to the other. That's called progress. That's called growth. That's called maturing in the Christian faith. And you see, what happens with Israel is they're saying, if I can use God, this Yahweh, this whatever, to get more of grain, wine, gold, silver, friends, politics, positions, power, all of that. Okay, fine. And God says, that's not how it works. It's upside down. But Jezebel comes into this church. Back to Thyatira. Jezebel comes to the church. Lydia, this great woman, helps begin this church, has a position of authority, influence, impact, power. This other woman, she comes in with a kind of Jezebel spirit, Jezebel attitude, Jezebel way of working, Jezebel influence. Here's what she says. We have the apostles, we have the prophets. I am a prophetess. You have these letters from John and Paul and Peter, but I have the Spirit of God. And I have a word for you. This is your season. If you would believe, your power is going to come someday. You, this year, are going to have a blessing that you will not be able to contain. God is telling me in my heart and in my soul the deep things. And the deep things of God is this. He has saved your spirit. You don't have to worry about your body. Your spirit is all that matters. Your soul is what God saves. Don't worry about your flesh. You do whatever you want with that because God is only concerned about your heart. This is what the Spirit of God has revealed to me. Jezebel is eloquent. Jezebel has gifted communication abilities, unlike some of us. Jezebel knows how to talk, right? She calls herself a prophetess, but she's teaching these so-called deep things of God. No, they're the deep things of Satan. They come straight from the pit of hell. God does not just save your heart, He saves your whole body. Read Romans chapter 8. If God's Spirit, who raised Jesus from the dead, is dwelling in you, how much more is He saving your body? Not just your flesh, just your soul. You know, He's renewing not just your mind and your heart. Okay, I can go on forever for that, but we need to stay. And time's running out. I think we've covered most of the ground here. Now, we need to get to the third woman. She's here too. If you look very closely, let me find the verse. There's a word there. Ooh, I just saw it. Adultery. Ah, there it is. Verse 22. Let me go with verse 21. I have given her time to repent, this is Jezebel, of her immorality, but she is unwilling. Verse 22. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely. Now, that word adultery. Adultery. You know what the word means. But Jesus is not talking about Jezebel here. You know who He's talking about? Those who follow Jezebel, who are in the church. Do you know that throughout the Bible, God calls His people His bride, His wife? The relationship that God has for His people is so full of two things, love and commitment. It's called a covenant. God has a relationship so fully invested of love and commitment that He calls that relationship with His people almost like a marriage, okay? So all throughout the Bible, you'll see this theme that whenever God's people would turn away from God and do whatever they want, following another God, He's calling it adultery. Why? Because He sees His relationship with His people as a relationship of marriage, on love. Please follow me here. Three women. The first one, Lydia. The second one, Jezebel. The third woman is the most important woman in the whole Bible. It's the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. It's what Revelation, the woman in Revelation, is all about. Okay? Now, I think your daddy's here somewhere. So, God is saying this, and we're going to close with this. This is the whole point of this letter to Thyatira. Please listen. Church, my beloved, my bride, I love you so much that I see you going in this direction, and I cannot be happy for you. I cannot tolerate this behavior. I love you too much. You look at a coach, and a real coach who loves his players will not tolerate anything that his players do that is not excellent, that is not for the team, that is not diligent. And the coach will do something out of love. It's called discipline. You look at a father who loves his children. Will he let his children go off and run into the Yakuza? No. His love for his children says, no, my son, they are the wrong people for you to walk with. My son, I love you, and I'm telling you, I'm not going to tolerate you being with them. You look at a husband who says that he loves his wife, and the wife says, I found someone else. Why don't you be happy for me? Why don't you let me be who I am? Why don't you let me enjoy my life? Does the husband who let her do that, does he love her? No, because there are some things that love cannot tolerate. Just cannot. And so God says, my bride, my people, my church, I'm not going to tolerate it. You're tolerating it. There's a spirit of somebody here that's Jezebel. You're letting someone mislead you. But to my bride, to the ones who really believe and really follow, here's a couple things I want for you. First thing, you don't have to go. You don't have to be a part of the guild. You don't have to worship these other gods. And here's how you can do it. I'm going to give you something called, well, there's the authority. I don't have time to go into authority. So let me go over that. We'll get back to authority at some other time, okay? But here it says, verse 28. Okay, I'll preach or teach verse 26 and 27 another day. Verse 28, I will also give him the morning star. The morning star. Now, who is the morning star? I just got to tell you, it's Jesus, okay? All right, the morning star is Jesus. So Jesus is telling his bride, here's my promise. I'm going to give you me. Here's what a Christian understands. I'm here for Jesus. I'm in this for Jesus. My reward is not a community of people. My reward is not having a wonderful time every week to be spiritually filled and to have this nice time of social contact and have a network of people that I can have to support. No. That's nice, but I'm here for Jesus. And Jesus is so bright and fills my life with so much light, it's like the sun rising in the morning. That's how my life is with Jesus. Without him, it's dark. It's just the moment before dawn. But with him, it's like the morning sun piercing all of the darkness. Amen. That's what I need. And Jesus says this, if you will understand that I'm here to give you all of me, you're going to overcome. The second thing here, there's this weird thing. It said he quotes a Psalm chapter 2, verse 27 here. Verse 27. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. He's quoting Psalm chapter 2. It's a psalm that describes the King of Kings, the Messiah, and the power that he will have to rule over all of the earth, being able to crush every enemy of God, smash them like pottery into thousands of pieces. The enemies of God will be smashed to pieces. Those who rebel and who are against God's people and God's kingdom will be smashed to pieces. Now, here's how that happens with us as Christians. Jesus says this. You ready? It's about to get good. The reason why you don't have to be smashed to pieces is there was a point in history where I put myself on a cross and I was hammered to it. Hands and feet. I was smashed to pieces so that you can be made whole. Hallelujah. And if you will trust in me being torn apart so that you can be put together, you will overcome. And you will understand that you need not tolerate any Jezebel. And I'm here to take care of all the Jezebels in your life. Just trust in what I've done for you. Amen. Can we close on that? Shall we go home and pray on that? Yeah, okay. So, Father, we thank you for the sun. We thank you for the morning star. I pray in the name of Jesus, anybody here who has not yet understood the gospel, who has not yet received the gospel, oh, let this be the day. Let this be the day the sun rises in our hearts and we understand who Jesus is and what he has done. Lord, we humble ourselves before you. We come in weakness and not in strength. We come with humility and not with pride. Have mercy on us for being arrogant and haughty and selfish and wicked and rebellious and disobedient. Forgive us, Lord God, and we thank you that forgiveness is ours through Jesus Christ, that we don't need to be smashed because he was crushed to pieces, so that by his wounds, I am made whole. By his wounds, by his stripes, I am healed. Lord, I thank you for this. I proclaim it with all the power and boldness that you give to me. But Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would allow your people to receive it all the more. Help us to be receiving of it and to be transformed by it. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, we ask that, Lord, for anyone here, Lord, with Jezebels, with someone who is having a problem in this church, we ask that you'd keep the Jezebels out of this church. Remove them, Lord God. Not just the women, but the men who think they have some kind of authority, some kind of power that's not really theirs. Lord Jesus, we bow to you and your authority. You are the pastor of this church, Lord God. And we confess anything that puts it, we confess any pride that puts itself against you or tries to prop ourselves up with some kind of false sense of authority. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we humble ourselves before you and we submit to your authority. We submit to your will over our lives and we come desiring, we want to be obedient to you. We don't want to compromise anymore. So we ask for your Holy Spirit to fill us up so that we can live the obedient life that you have called us to live. We ask this, Lord, because we know that you love to answer this prayer through Jesus Christ. And so we come to you with this prayer in his name. Amen. Amen. Amen.